When I was in seminary, I hurt my shoulder in a softball game. I wish I could tell you I was coming into home base for a score, but it was something else. But I hurt it, and I got the unique joy of being able to experience the Italian medical system for the first time. And I much prefer Italian cooking to Italian medicine. We are blessed with a good healthcare system here. It's different there. From the very beginning, it's an uncomfortable situation, because I had to go in and I had to get a CAT scan, and that's already uncomfortable because they put you in this donut tube and you have to lay there still with a sore shoulder as it takes all the images. And then it was sitting in the doctor's office while he's looking at the x-rays of the CAT scans, you know, with the bright light on the board, and he puts it up there. And Italian doctors' bedside manners are different. Sometimes they joke around about things that you'd rather they didn't joke around about. And he's like, looking at the image, "Mamma mia, il letto." I'm like, "What? Is he saying my shoulder is wrecked?" He's like, "Mamma mia, it's wrecked." So overdramatic. And so I get up, kind of defensive, you know, holding my stupid shoulder. And I'm like, looking at it, I'm like, "No, it looks okay to me." He's like, no, it's wrecked. And then he's like, "This is an image of a healthy shoulder. Here's where your shoulder's not healthy, this and this and this." I'm like, "Oh, I guess so. It's wrecked." God's word, the word of God, when we hold it up to our lives, and if we see it honestly, we see, if you can see interiorly to the state of your spiritual life, you'd be able to see that it's wrecked. That's uncomfortable. A whole lot of God's word, which we encounter in today's readings, we hold it up to our life and it's uncomfortable. What's more comfortable, though, is to play pretty much the same game that the disciples play in the gospel today. They're arguing who's the greatest. We play it in a little bit different of a way. We play the same comparison game. We look at it, we say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that guy." And if, I mean, think about it. If you were to take all the people in Dickinson, from those who are holiest to least holy, closest to God to the furthest away, you know, where would you fall in that? A lot of people be like, "Well, I'm probably not the top 5 percentile. I mean, that's not probably not me. But I'd probably top 25. And then if you expand it, because pretty good people in Dickinson, to all of the country, well, then I might be top 10 percentile. But we play this comparison game, not just with our lives. We do that a lot. But in our spiritual lives, we play the same game that the disciples do. Or even, I mean, it's not any more healthy to play that game and enter into self-pity, where we look and we say, "That family, they have a lot of, I mean, things are together there. Ours is just a mess." Might not look like it from the on the outside, but in the inside, and in my own spiritual life, it's a mess. But this isn't Jesus. What he does here is incredible, because he takes, as they're arguing about this and revealing it to him, he takes a child and puts it in their midst to make a very clear point, one which is different from our time and one which is very much the same. They're arguing about who is the greatest. He puts a child in their midst and says, "You must become like this child." Because the child in Jesus' time had no status. They were at the bottom. That's very different from our time. But he was making that point to them. You must become the least of these. You must recognize that as you look around and you're like, "That guy, he needs Jesus." Really? That's true. He does need Jesus. But does he need Jesus any more than you do? that you have to recognize that you're not in any top percentile, that you're in desperate need of Christ in every moment of your life. That's the first thing, that you have no status. The second, though, which is the same as our own time, is that a child is capable, probably because they know they have no real status, they're capable of unconditional love, of receiving that. Because there's this haunting line that James has at the end of his reading. He says, "You do not possess because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly." How are we asking wrongly? Why are we not possessing? What's going on here? We look at this, and if we look honestly into our lives, we see, as James points out, the envy, the selfish ambition, the disorder within us. And we recognize this first important point, that I'm a spiritual wreck. Christianity is amazing. You can tell people they're spiritual wrecks and most people come back the next week. You can tell people how awful they are and they still come back, because that's not the whole of the Christian message. It's a really important part, though. The first step to recognize you're a spiritual wreck, because the good news is that you're a spiritual wreck and yet you're loved immeasurably by God. The greatest of saints, this was something that they recognized. St. Paul speaks about himself as the greatest of sinners. And we think he's just using these words to sort of make a point. No, he really understood himself as that, as needing desperately in his life a Savior. Not just after he encountered or before he encountered Jesus, but throughout his ministry, throughout the rest of his life, he recognized, as we are meant to when we see the wreck of our lives, that I need a Savior. I need Jesus. That he, as the psalm response says, he upholds my life in every moment. I don't just need Jesus to tune up a couple areas of my life. I need him desperately in everything at all times. Because without him, I'm a disaster. And I am the greatest of sinners. But a saint, they recognize that in all of its truth, in all of the light. They look at themselves interiorly and they see that. But they see at the same time that I am such a wreck, but I am so loved by God. That the attention is taken away from themselves and it's focused then on God. To make this point, to drive it home, I want to give you just a quick story and then a practical suggestion. I was visiting with a man one time, and this was after he was an adult, and he was talking about when he was a kid, up till the age of 18, he was in the foster care system. The foster care system is wonderful, but he had a really tough go at it. He said from the age of 3, he was in foster care, and just every home that he would go through, and he went through a lot of them, he would get in it, and it would be an awful situation, and he would tell himself, once I get out of here, once I get out of this home, things will be better in my life. Once I get away from this family that I've been placed with, I'll be able to fix things. Things will be better. And he said he told himself that at every single place. But he said the hardest years he had in foster care were the last two he had. But he said the crazy thing was, those last 2 years, I was placed with the most amazing family. He said, I was finally with a family and two foster parents who loved me unconditionally. They were wonderful. And he said, why it was so awful? Because my focus, my light, the spotlight I had always thought was on everything that was causing problems in my life, everything but me, the family I was with, the foster care system, my parents who abandoned me, they're all the reason. And he was seeing himself as a victim. And he said, why those 2 years, the first year and a half of it, he said, were so awful, was because it was the first time in his life where he realized the problem is me. Primarily, that it's not just once I get out of here, but I'm a wreck inside. And if I don't start to fix this, get healing here, it's always, always going to be the same. And he said that was sort of hitting the rock bottom for him. But it was a gift. Because he said in this last 6 months of his program, with he is always waiting to get out of the foster care program. It was only in the last 6 months that because of this unconditional love of those foster parents, he was able to go to them and say, I need help. He had been sent to programs before and stuff, but only because he had to go. This was the first time he went, looked inside, and said, I desperately need help. And he was able to begin the healing. Their unconditional love revealed the wreck. And the wreck helped him recognize what he needed to receive. Unless we live from that, fellow Christians, fellow sinners, unless we live from that, we're not able to receive because we're not able to ask in the way that God's able to give to us. To come before God and to say, I need you. I need a Savior. I need you not just in this instance and then things will be good once you get me through this rough patch. I need you at all times. And just a practical thing to take away. There's a beautiful prayer that goes back in the Ignatian tradition called the Examine Prayer. It's very simple, and it's like this. The last 2-3 minutes at the end of your day, as you're getting ready for bed, to take a moment, first of all, to ask for God's light, for the Holy Spirit, to look back on your day. God, give me the light of your Holy Spirit that I may see this day that's passed in light of you, in light of your truth. And then, first of all, to look back and to see all of the areas of blessing that you may have missed throughout the day. Or that as you were so busy, you didn't have time to recognize them as moments where God was blessing your life. And then you thank him for that. And then you look back as well with that light and you see, in honesty, the areas in which you have failed, in which you failed to respond to God's love or to others, and you ask for forgiveness, and then you just thank God for his continued goodness. Because the Catholic, the Christian life, everyone, ultimately it's not just about realizing how bad you are. It's about realizing and experiencing how good God is.